Good morning. My name is Cyril Gordon, and I'm a full-time missionary with Jewish Outreach International here in Southern California. I live right up here in Gardena, not too far from you. And I come from a Jewish background. I was the first one in my family to come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And in 1993, I went to school at UC Santa Barbara, where I studied art. I was heavily in the party scene back then and got tired of it by my sophomore year and started looking into if there was more to life than partying, and got into searching for the truth, got into Eastern religion, Taoism, Buddhism, dabbled in that, eventually went back to my Jewish roots in studying with rabbis in Jerusalem. And through that came to see that without a doubt, the Bible is an inspired word of God, and started taking it seriously to try to follow the laws that were given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, the covenant that God made with my people. And through that, I came to see what a sinner I was, because I could not be perfect. I failed miserably trying to follow God's laws of righteousness. And wondered what was missing in my life, because I always asked God to forgive me, but nothing ever happened. The reality is that the Jewish people are a misled people. The rabbis have changed God's law. The law of God is very clear. You need blood for forgiveness of sin. Leviticus 17:11, the life of a creature is in the blood. And the Lord says, I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. The rabbis who rejected Jesus had to come up with something because we don't have the temple anymore to offer sacrifice. So they changed the way to be forgiven for the Jewish people to prayer, good deeds, and repentance. Starting in about 20 years after 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Well, God never changed the rules. And so every year I fasted, I prayed, I repented in synagogue, and nothing ever changed until finally I met a Christian who was not Jewish, and she made me jealous for Jesus. That's a very biblical thing. In Romans 11:11, it says salvation came to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. And if you have any Jewish friends, if you have any of them that have come to know Jesus, it's probably thanks to someone who wasn't Jewish. And that was my case. This person saw that I was seeking the truth and sent me books about the real Jesus, through which I came to faith. And I'm so grateful, because when I called on the name of the Lord and accepted his death and resurrection for me, instantly my shame, my guilt was washed away. My sins were completely forgiven. And I changed too. I stopped swearing like a drunken pirate. And had a fire to preach the gospel after that. And I've been doing that ever since. I've been given, I believe, the gift of evangelism. I've seen hundreds of people come to faith since I gave my life to the Lord in 1993, both Jew and Gentile. The biblical holiday of Feast of Tabernacles I'm going to talk about this morning, we did every year. But it never really took on any real meaning till after I came to faith. That's when the holidays really came alive, like Passover, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. And Jesus observed the biblical holidays, and he used them. And this is one where he used to reveal who he is, and we're going to look into that. Feast of Tabernacles is a holiday given to the Jewish people by the Lord. And in Leviticus 23, we have the commandment. Starting in verse 40, it's a seven-day holiday. And it says, on the first day you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So you're actually commanded to rejoice on this holiday. And which way do I point it? Oh, maybe that way. Oh, there we go. Which way do I point it?
This one? And this is a slide, and you want to go down, use this one.
Oh, yeah?
Use this one.
Okay. Oh, there it is, okay. And let's see. So, okay. So we're commanded to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. And it continues here, one moment. I think it's 23. And it says, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths so that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord. Okay, so the Hebrew people have been slaves for several hundred years in Egypt, about 2,500 years ago. And the Lord had given a promise to Jacob, who's the patriarch of the Jewish people, that one day he would bring his people back to the promised land, which is the land of Canaan, which is now Israel. And so he finally does, with a mighty hand, he delivers the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And now he's taking them from Egypt to Canaan. And he commands them to live in these temporary booths. We call them sukkahs. And if you ever go to a Jewish neighborhood, if you go to Israel, you'll see these during Feast of Tabernacles, usually in the front yards or the backyards or on the roof, wherever they can build them. And they're supposed to remind us that God took care of us during this journey from Egypt to Canaan. Now look, you're talking about taking care of several million Jews in the middle of the desert where there's no rivers, no trees, no food, nothing, okay? And not for 10, 20 days. We're talking they were wandering for 40 years. That's a big, big deal, okay? So to remember that, they build these temporary structures. There's usually a table inside because what the Jewish people will do is they'll take their meal and every day they'll go eat in these temporary structures. Now, Feast of Tabernacles is a holiday of thanksgiving where we're supposed to thank God for his provision. And not only provision now, but provision to come. Notice the pumpkins. This is in front of a synagogue because this is happens around Thanksgiving. And many believe that our Thanksgiving holiday came from this biblical holiday. Here's a Christmassy sukkah or booth. Here's one in a backyard covered with leaves and branches. Here's some on porches. Hey, if you don't have a backyard, you do what you can, right? Here's one that has a table inside. Notice a temporary structure. Here's a whole street lined with them in Israel, Jerusalem. People will get their food in the restaurant and they'll take it outside and eat it in the temporary structure during those 7 years of Feast of Tabernacles. Here's a whole neighborhood of sukkahs or temporary structures. The kids love this holiday. It's Let's Build a Fort Week. Here's a whole neighborhood. And don't fool yourself. It looks like nothing here, but you go inside, there's carpet, flat screen TVs, stereos, everything. Now, if you can't build a sukkah and you want to be blessed, you just call these guys, the mobile sukkah, and they'll come over to your house and you get it, go into their temporary structure and get a prayer and be blessed. Amen? Here's another one out in the desert. Here's one with the table all set. Here's one on a patio. Here's one with lattice. Notice the pumpkins. It's around Thanksgiving. Here's my favorite, the sniper sukkah. Here's some on some porches. Here's a big one in Bryant Park. The whole cafe turned into a sukkah. Now, for the Jewish people, being in a sukkah during this holiday is a way to be blessed by God. So here you can be blessed drinking a cup of coffee. How's that? Here's some on a rooftop. Here's one of my favorites, the barbecue sukkah. Everyone has to help making these. They're a lot of work. Got to get palm branches, tie everything together. The kids get involved. Everyone's got to schlep. And finally, we get to the commandment here that we just read about taking choice fruit from the trees, palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoicing. So the Jewish people, they do that literally. They will take branches according to the Bible, bind them together, and have that etrog be the fruit that it's talking about. It's a citron. You don't find them very easily. They are symbolic of your heart, and the branches are symbolic of your whole being. And what Jewish people will do during this holiday is they'll hold them together as they pray to God as a way of saying that I will love God with all my heart and all my being. Why do they use this fruit to symbolize your heart? Well, the rabbis believe that it's the fruit, the forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve ate. Why do they do that? Because the literal translation in Genesis, when it talks about the forbidden fruit, it says the tree was good for food. The rabbis say, well, wow, that means the tree must have been edible. Well, it ends up that this etrog tree, you can eat the branches. And now I know why I can't find these things anywhere. Everybody ate the trees. And don't kid yourself, these are not cheap. They're like $40 to $80 each. The big deal. Another thing, there's a lot of superstition behind this etrog. The Jews are very picky about it. You're supposed to get the perfect etrog, and if you do, you're supposed to be blessed for that year. So it's a big deal. Everyone inspects them. They want the right one. They're packaged very nicely. $40 to $80 each, people. They inspect them. You got to make sure you got the right one. Here's the rabbis talking about their etrog in the synagogue. You got to get the magnifying glass out. Here's a rabbi praying with his etrog and his lulav in the synagogue. Here they are in Jerusalem. Remember, they hold them together to say they will love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, and their might. One of the greatest commandments, correct? Here he is praying in Jerusalem with his lulav and etrog. This is what you do during Feast of Tabernacles. And that's my family. My wife's also from a Jewish background. There are three children, Gabriella, Daniel, and little Yossi. Now, I did talk a little bit about my testimony. There's a lot more to it. There's dreams and visions involved. If you like testimonies, I have a booklet in the foyer for a $5 donation. You can have one. It's got my testimony and my wife's testimony, how she came to faith in Jesus. It's a great evangelistic tool if you have any Jewish friends to give them this booklet. So, how did Jesus use this holiday? Well, there's two events that happened during this time that don't happen anymore. It's called the water drawing ceremony and the lighting of the giant candelabra, because there's no more temple. And what would happen is, during Feast of Tabernacles, the Levites and the priests would light these 70-foot tall candelabra that were in the temple in Jerusalem. I think there were 15 or 16 of these. This comes from the historic Jewish writings. It's not in the Bible. But apparently, they would light these giant candelabra as a way of saying, God, come back and dwell with us. Because at the time, the presence of God was not in Jerusalem. It had left. We call it the Ruach HaKodesh or the Shekinah glory. It wasn't there. And the rabbis at Feast of Tabernacles, it was a time to cry out to God and say, come back and dwell with us. Well, who was standing right there as they're crying out to God to come back? Jesus. And what did he declare? John chapter 8, verse 12. As they're lighting these giant candelabra, he declared, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, before Jesus, it was like I was living in a dark closet, bumping my head against the wall. When I came to faith, it was like the light got turned on, and all of a sudden, everything made sense. I could see the big picture. And this declaration is only a declaration that God can make, that he's the light of the world. Another event that happens, the water drawing ceremony. Here, the Levites and the priest, the Levites would walk down from the temple to the closest water source during feast, the last day of Feast of Tabernacles. They call it the Great Day. And they would take a special urn and dip it into the closest water source, which is the Pool of Siloam. They would turn around, march back up to the temple, followed by Levites praising God. And as they got to the temple, the Levites would blow the shofar. And here I brought my authentic shofar from Jerusalem. It's a hollowed out ram's horn. This is what they blew when the walls of Jericho came down. I thought I'd give it another shot here. Don't worry, I asked the Lord to spare this place. So let's give it another hot here. There we go. And then the Levites would come into the temple with their water from the Pool of Siloam. They would pour it in a bowl with holes in it, and it would sprinkle out like rain. And as they did this, they would thank God for rain. Not rain that came, but rain that's coming. Because Jerusalem is not near a river. If there's no rain, there's no harvest. Nothing, because they get all their rain from the springs. They get their water from the springs. And they need to be filled, or there's no way to water the crops. So who's standing there as they're praying to God and thanking him for rain? Jesus. And what does he declare on the last day of this biblical holiday? John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Again, this is only a declaration that God can make. And when I came to faith, my soul was satisfied. I didn't need to keep searching anymore. You know, I get people knocking on my door all the time trying to push a faith on me, and I tell them, I'm satisfied. My soul is satisfied. I know I'm right with God. My sins have been forgiven. I don't need anything else because I've tasted of this living water, and now I can give it to other people. Feast of Tabernacles is an important holiday. It's a pilgrimage holiday among my Jewish people, which means every year the men had to go to Jerusalem for this holiday. And Jesus observed the law of Moses, and he went to Jerusalem during Feast of Tabernacles. And it's also known as the holiday where the Messiah will reveal himself. So there was a big anticipation. We read in John chapter 7, there's a big anticipation that year because Jesus had been going all around Judea and the Galilee and preaching the gospel, not preaching the gospel, but healing people and doing miracles. And there was a buzz. Could he be the Messiah that's going to save us and kick the Romans out of our land? Because the Jewish people were under the thumb of the Romans at the time. And so there was a buzz in Jerusalem. People were looking out for Jesus. They were wondering if he was going to go and declare himself publicly the Messiah. But that was not what Jesus was going to do. He did go, but he went to declare himself the light of the world and the giver of living water. But I believe the day will come where he will come back and on Feast of Tabernacles reveal himself to the world and judge the world. So that's a little glimpse into this ancient holiday. Anybody have any Jewish friends here that do this holiday? One? Nobody else? Two? Okay. Yeah, so there are Jews in this area, believe it or not. There are several synagogues. And at this time of year, don't be surprised if you see a sukkah built in front or in the back of these synagogues. That's what they do during Feast of Tabernacles. Excellent. Okay, so the next PowerPoint we're going to show is a little window into my world. I am a full-time evangelist, and I've been spearheading evangelism in Southern California for over 20 years. And one of the things I do, which is very unique, is I go into synagogues because I'm from the synagogues. I know how to be in the synagogues. And I minister to the Jews that are thirsting, the ones that are looking for living water, that want to know the truth. And I meet with them outside the synagogue, and I get to share the gospel with them. This is Jeff. He goes to an Orthodox synagogue. He's legally blind. He's cooped up in his care home all day long. I go on and take him out with my dog and get him some fresh air and share the gospel with him. We have a monthly men's fellowship of mostly Jewish men, and he came to the one 2 months ago, which was a huge breakthrough. So pray for him. This is Joe. He's another Jew in a care home that I met with. He was a Satanist when I met him and involved in homosexual lifestyle. He gave his life to the Lord when I went to visit him, praise God. This is Leon. I met him in a synagogue in Long Beach, and we went out, and I got to share with him. He's 78 years old, never heard the gospel before. There's this Melody in a care home, bedridden, can't go anywhere. Nobody goes to see her. I went to visit her, and the second time I saw her, she came to faith in Jesus. She was heavily involved in New Age when I met her. This is a World War II vet, a Jewish man named Martin. We were visiting, me and my buddy Dennis. He came to faith about 6 months after we started ministering to him. You have to understand, God has a very, very passionate desire to see his people come to faith, the Jewish people. We have to remember that the gospel's from the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. All the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. They gave their life to bring the gospel to the world. The Jews wrote the whole Bible. It's from the Jews. And yes, the Jewish people, most of them did rebel, but there is a remnant that did not and did repent and turn to God. And I believe there's going to be a remnant that repents and turns to God in a big way in the future. And it's already happening all over the world. The Lord's ancient people are coming to know the Lord more than ever before since the 70s. And we should be rejoicing in that as the church. This is a Jewish believer in Jesus who is bedridden, can't go to church, and I go to minister to him. This is an Italian named Joe who we met at the care home, World War II vet. He came to faith through me and my buddy Dennis. He was in his 90s. He knew about Jesus, but he'd never been born again. And he rejoiced in receiving the good news. And he went to be with the Lord 4 months after we met with him. So praise God for that. Here's a Jewish man on the right named, right side. His name's Jay, and his buddy Paul in the middle there took him to a church I was preaching at, and we got to go minister to him for a couple hours. His buddy's been ministering to him for 20 years. He hasn't given up on him. One of my favorite scriptures out of 2 Corinthians. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, if you have a heart for evangelism, and especially Jewish evangelism, I have a monthly praise report that comes out. If you'd like to get that, here's a clipboard's going to be going around. Just fill it out, and we'll get you on board. Folks, I like to be where the action is. So all these pictures I'm showing you, there are stories behind them. I don't have time to get into every one, but if you want to get the stories, fill out the clipboard and we'll get you on board. Now, the main thing the Lord's had me do since I've been in LA is go to Venice Beach. It's one of the most visited places in California. Over thousands of people go there every day, all from all over the world. A lot of Israelis go there. And I used to go there when I didn't know the Lord. And I used to go there to show off the flesh. That's what people do at Venice, to show off their tattoos and their pierces and their everything else that I can't talk about. But we go there to remind people that the flesh is temporary, that what really matters is your soul, which is eternal. And that needs to get right with God. Here's a picture of Venice. It's a walkway, a mile and a half long, filled with people, especially on the weekends. What the Lord's had us do is we set up a table with free Bibles in English, Spanish, and Hebrew. And everyone's welcome to come and take the Word of God. And when they come to the table, we use that opportunity to minister to them. Find out where they're at and get them closer to Jesus. The Lord brings all kinds of people by our table. We're not going out hog-tying anybody. They're coming to us. And here's a young man, a homeless guy from Vegas, who came to faith about a month ago. He got a free Bible. Here's our table set up right in the middle of Venice Beach. Notice the flag. That's a Jerusalem flag. That's to attract the many Israelis that go there. Here's a homeless musician who loves the Lord, but he was going through a rough time, came by to get a free Bible. Here's a family, a mom happy to get some free Bibles for her kids. Here's a Muslim came by our table. We spoke to him about Jesus for a whole hour. Folks, where can you get this kind of ministry? I mean, the great thing about Venice is people aren't in a rush to get anywhere. They're strolling up and down this walkway all day long. They're not in a rush to get anywhere. We calculated that on any given day, 2,000 to 3,000 people will walk by our table at Venice. An hour. If we're out there for 5 hours a day, which we usually are, that's 10,000 to 15,000 people have an opportunity to get the gospel every day we go out there. That's incredible, folks. The sad truth is, we're the only ministry that's at Venice on a regular basis. There are some ministries and churches that go there once a year and they have a powwow, but that's it. They come and they go. We're out there at least once a week all year round. Here's a young homeless lady and her dog got a free Bible and the gospel. Everyone that comes to our table gets the gospel. This man, Elijah, in the middle there, came to faith, accepted the joy with thanksgiving. This is our monthly men's fellowship. The Lord's put it on my heart to have a meeting with men to encourage and exhort each other. This has been going on every month practically since 2004. It's very unique in that most of those men come from a Jewish background. We have our special Gentiles we invite. But it's very unique in that it's from mostly Jews. Now here we are, we sit around a fire, someone will share their testimony. It's a powerful time for the men. Because the enemy wants to separate and isolate the men and make them useless for God. And this is a way to bring the men together to exhort and encourage one another. Here's a young Jewish fellow coming by, getting the prophecies from one of our volunteers. The Lord has sent me some great volunteers to come out with me. We're always out there in teams of three or four. They take their one day off a week to come and minister at Venice Beach. Here's a hippie getting the gospel named Nathan. Here's a homeless man and an Israeli came by, got the gospel. The devil came by one day, had to rebuke him with the word of God. He's kind of a jokester, but the next guy is a real Satanist. He's out there every day trying to curse us. The reason I'm showing you his picture is because we're all going to pray for him right now. If he knew I was praying for him in churches, he would be freaking out. But that's okay. The Lord loves him too, right? This guy is at Venice every day, and he growls when he sees me. His name is Amir. He's unfortunately deceived. He's following the evil one. But we're going to pray for him right now, right? Okay, everyone going to amen me right now as we pray for him? Father, we lift up Amir. We pray right now that the dark hold on him be broken and that he would turn to you, the light of the world, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Did I get an amen here?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Here's a man who came to faith. This is all the pictures I'm showing you. It's just the last 3 months, folks. Okay? Here's another guy came to faith. Here's some of our volunteers, great men of God, all coming out there all day long to serve. Here's a couple young men getting the gospel, one of them Jewish. This guy Mark, a Filipino man, came to faith. He's been coming by for prayer now. Here's an Arab Christian, was so excited to see us out there. She came by and prayed for us. The snowman came by one day in a fur coat in 90-degree heat, claiming to be Jesus. Oy vey. Took us an hour to get rid of this guy. This is Nelson, the Jewish atheist, the guy on the right. He's been walking up and down Venice for years, and he used to never come by our table. Now he comes by, and we share with him, pray for him. We don't give up on anybody. Whoever the Lord sends our way, we reach out to them. This is a homeless man from Iowa who's been living on the beach for 2 weeks, came to faith. Here we are praying for a homeless person. This is one of the locals in the drum circle, came to faith, named John. We must have had at least a dozen salvations in the last 3 months. Here's our Jewish men's fellowship. Lately, we've had some Orthodox Jews coming to faith. This guy's name is Brandon Rosenberg. He went to the same yeshiva I went to in Jerusalem. Yeshiva is a Jewish place of learning where you learn the scriptures and Hebrew. And I've been mentoring him. He just got baptized last month. Incredible story. You'd hear about it if you get my praise report. Here's a little old Jewish grandma came by, wanted to know about Jesus, made her family wait for 20 minutes while we shared the gospel with her. There's another one of my favorite scriptures out of Matthew chapter 7. All together now, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here's thousands of people on this walkway, but we know only a few are going to be drawn to the light. And we want to be there for them. Because I used to walk up and down Venice when I didn't know Jesus, and I never ran into a Christian. I ended up going to the psychics and getting misled. Again, here's a picture of my family. My wonderful wife, Rhonda, who's a psychology major and teaching, and she's also homeschooling my children. This picture was taken right here in some park, some natural reserve in Lomita. Right off of, I think it's Sepulveda. Anyways, that's a window into my world, folks. It's a real joy to be sharing with all of you this morning. We have time for maybe a couple questions before I close. I don't know how often you have a Jew up here, but take advantage of it. Any questions before we close here? We're good? Okay, well, if anything pops up, I will be in the back near the booklets after the service. We will not be taking a formal offering for my ministry this morning, but if God's burning it on your heart that you would like to give, you can at the back table where the booklets are. And I also, you can give by credit card too if you want. It's been a joy sharing with you today. I thank God that the wall between Jew and Gentile has been taken down thanks to Jesus, or I couldn't be here. You know, we Jews were commanded by God to be separate. We weren't allowed to even go into your house if you weren't Jewish. But that wall has been taken down thanks to Jesus, and I thank God for that. And I want to say happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Remember, Feast of Tabernacles is a Thanksgiving holiday where we thank God for his provision. And it's also part of the fall feasts, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and Feast of Tabernacles. And the whole gospel is in those feasts. Rosh Hashanah is where you search your soul and repent, and the shofar is blown. Yom Kippur is where you receive forgiveness by the sacrifice of the lamb and the temple. And Feast of Tabernacles is where you rejoice in the fact that your relationship to God has been restored. So you have repentance, forgiveness, and joy. And that's the gospel, right? So if any of you have not received the good news, if you've not taken of this living water, please come see Pastor James or Pastor Jay and talk with them, and they'll help you enter God's kingdom with joy and thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you and thank you.